Pray with me. So enter now, O gracious God, into these moments of word and thought, that the work of your Holy Spirit might stir within us the deep sense of your presence, the power of your love, and the establishment of hope, that our lives might be filled with joy to overflowing. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Have you ever had that sense of overwhelming joy? Maybe you're like a bell choir member, that you hit the last note when everybody else did, and it was the right one. Maybe you'll remember an overwhelming joy as I did on a 17-hour journey on vacation with three young boys in the van, and we arrive at that destination. Overwhelming joy. Maybe you're like me and you wake up on, for me, August the 21st, and you've remembered it's your anniversary and you have a gift. Overwhelming joy. Maybe you would be like my mother, who in mid-April was entertaining us one year, and some of you are aware that for pastors, mid-April from time to time is Holy Week and Easter. A few things to be distracted by. And so at the end of our visit, my mother said to me, "Are you forgetting anything?" I was looking, thinking, "No, I got all services. I got everything. We're done with the visit. No, I think we're pretty good." And she said, "Well, just remember next year, today's my birthday." Overwhelmed joy. How can you forget the woman who gave you life? From then on, I wrote on April the 20th, that's her birthday. But on the 18th, I reminded myself it's two more days. It's little paradox that my mother, when she decided to depart this earth, left on October the 10th, 2010. 10, 10, 10. Yeah, don't forget that one either. You and I find ourselves in this Advent season, perhaps on this third week, wondering, why joy now? Joy comes when the birth of Christ comes. And we heard the story that Matthew records of this birth of Jesus. An unsettling joy comes upon the Magi when they see the star rise and they come to pay him homage. And we're told by Matthew and the gospel writers that Herod is unsettled by these things, and all of Jerusalem with him. Is it because they're afraid that the occupying armies of the Romans who put Herod in power, in place, are now going to be disrupted because a new king comes in our midst? Are they wondering because we've been expecting this for years and years, and in fact, for most of us, we've given up thinking the Messiah will come? And our life and religion is just but a memory of King David and his truth that he's from the house and lineage of Bethlehem, and that he would be the one uniting king upon whom God would promise that everlasting kingship. And out of his city, Bethlehem, would come the one who was to reign over us. The scholars of Herod's day all delivered the message that you and I heard out of the prophet Micah, an Old Testament witness to that time that we've already experienced the downfall of our kingdoms. We've already been carried off into captivity by the Babylonians and the occupation of the Assyrians, and now we've been returned to Jerusalem, our capital city, with an occupying Roman army. So Herod calls them secretly. These astrologers, these wise men from the east, to discern from them when the star would come and make a commitment. You go and you seek diligently, and when you find him, let me know that I too may come and pay him homage. Yet what captivates me most in this story is that as that star goes, it comes to the place over which the child is staying. 2 years, perhaps, since his birth. 2 or 3 years since that time that they dedicated him in the temple. Now, in this house, the wise men would enter overwhelmed with joy because the star has stopped. And they enter in and they offer gold and frankincense and myrrh, offerings that perhaps were offered in a means to barter a contract that when this child came into power, he would remember these foreigners and their country and trade with them or provide for them out of the means of an economic security, that this one that they have come to worship might remember them in a favorable way. Rick Warren adds his own definition to this sense of joy in August the 3rd, 2017. Warren writes, "Joy is the unsettling assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and determine the choice to praise God in every situation." This joy which sometimes finds us in seasons of little joy, this joy that comes to us in an overwhelming way, you and I here today might understand that this joy that's defined out of the Hebrew Scriptures is connected to the gladness of the Lord. For most people, they would offer it in simile with that of happiness or contentment or delight. But joy is radically different than happiness. Joy may not be for oneself, but is about contentment also for others, even foreigners. Happiness is about self-pleasure. Happiness may dwell on materialistic, worldly pleasure, while joy is derived from a soul-satisfying, emotional well-being. While happiness comes from things outside, joy is about inner self and deep peace. Joy appears for us in the Old Testament 88 distinct times in 22 of the books in the Old Testament. For the New Testament writers, it appears 57 times out of 18 of the books of the New Testament. Yet this joy for the Christian, this overwhelming joy that comes to Magi, it is for us a different kind of joy. James 1:2 says, Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Suffering brings joy to the believer as we're united in Christ's suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 and 14 proclaim. And then Paul the Apostle speaks to us and to the church at Corinth in the second letter, chapter 7, 4 through 16. With all our affliction, I am overjoyed, Paul says. You and I find ourselves in this Advent season not merely content with that which we offer to Christ or content with that which we receive from God, but caught in that unsettling moment that God is still in control even when chaos seems to be winning the day. In that quiet assurance that God will ultimately do what is right, even when all of Jerusalem is stirred into anxiety, wondering what will be the fate of this one who is to come. For you and me on this third Sunday in Advent, I pray we too might be overwhelmed with joy. Not merely with a sentimental remembrance of that which God promises to do, but a rich assurance in all things. Christ Jesus has come in the power and presence, for the women gather outside the tomb to weep for that one which they saw just days before, lifeless and dead. And they hear the voice and promise of an angel, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here as he said." The power and sense of God's redemptive love isn't about our ability to offer the right gift or even to receive it, but to know the right gift has been given to the joy of God the Father. And in Christ Jesus, our heart delights to overflowing. Amen.